Right, we're going to have our reading now. I think Helen's going to come and read it for us.
I forgot to check the page number, but it's John chapter 17, which is somewhere between Luke and Acts. So if you know, that gives you a little bit of a spread to find it. But looking around, I think most people here can find John chapter 17, verses 6 to 19. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost, except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Amen.
As Sarah's going to come and speak to us about this. Shall I pray? Father, thank you for Sarah. Thank you for the preparation she's done, and we pray now that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and just anoint her afresh as she shares that word with you, with all of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, everyone. So the passage for our reflection today is part of a prayer that Jesus prayed for his followers. I love the fact that the disciples were with him when he prayed this, and so they heard every word. And this was one of the last times they were with him before his death. Sometimes the Bible tells us that Jesus took himself off to pray, but it's not the case on this occasion. And it was really important for the disciples to hear this prayer, that they realized how important they were to Jesus, and that they'd be able to look back after he'd gone and remember this prayer that Jesus had prayed for them, that it would help to sustain them in the difficult time ahead. And we who follow God are also his followers, so whilst this prayer was specifically for his disciples in a particular moment in time, I hope this morning that we will also see that for us it shows that Jesus prays for us and what he prays for us and how he wants the very same for us too. Verse 6 tells us that Jesus has shown the disciples what God is like. Jesus reflected God to those around him. When I first looked at this picture, it was difficult to identify where the trees stopped and where the reflection began. It's a beautiful, clear reflection. Jesus was a beautiful, clear reflection of God to those around him. He had to demonstrate that he was the Son of God to his disciples, and not some crazy Galilean prophet, of which there were a few. Jesus was from Galilee, and Galilee was known for political unrest and a hotbed for fanatics. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us a number of stories about characters who would wake up one morning, say they were the Messiah, take a load of people off with them out into the desert, tell them some ideas, and then the Roman army would come and kill them. So it's they had quite a reputation. So it was really important that Jesus showed himself to be different. It was really important that he was an absolute reflection of God. So there was no doubt that he was the true Messiah. There was no doubt that what he said was truth. Jesus was different. Verse 7 tells us, "They know that you have given me everything." The disciples knew that Jesus was God's son. Jesus reflected God so completely that they were utterly convinced. In the passage, the term world refers to an opposing force. The world in this case are those who are indifferent to God, who rejected him and his people. Verse 9 tells us that Jesus is not praying for the world as God has not given him the world, but he is praying for the disciples because they have been given to Jesus by God. They were chosen. Their faith is secure. God chose the disciples, they belonged to God, and they were given to Christ. A huge assurance for the disciples. Not that they know it yet, but before long they would endure persecution. And I'm sure the knowledge that they were chosen of God helped to sustain them in the darkest of times. The passage makes it clear that the disciples are to stay in the world, stay in the midst of it all. They're not to leave, as Jesus soon will. They're called to be in the world, but different. In the world, but not of it. To make a difference to those around them. They're called to face their enemies. They are now to reflect God in the same way Jesus reflected God to them. They are not to be removed because of the mission they have to accomplish. So how do they defeat the world, the opposing forces? By being vigilant and by prayer. That's the power of prayer. Just as this passage was for those first disciples in real time, it transcends time and it's irrelevant to us today as followers of Jesus. Jesus prayed for those first disciples, but it didn't stop there. He didn't stop praying when he died. Romans 8 verse 34 tells us, "Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us." Jesus continually prays for us. And we need those prayers. In the same way that those first disciples needed Jesus' prayers. We too live in a world that rejects God. People are indifferent to him. And we share the same enemy who would try to stop us. We are to carry on the same mission as those first disciples, to bear witness to the truth in what we say and by the example we lead. We are to reflect God, so that the world may know its guilt, repent, turn around from its bad ways, and be saved, be safe. He prayed for our safety, for their safety and their faithfulness. And today he still prays for our safety and our faithfulness. Sometimes we think we aren't ready. I'm not ready yet to tell anybody about my faith. I'm not the finished article. I made a mess of yesterday. I got angry. I said something wrong. I've done something I shouldn't have done. Well, we will never be the finished article. If we wait until we think we are perfect before we share our faith or before we try to reflect our Lord, we will be waiting a really long time, because that won't happen until eternity. We won't be perfect until eternity. God chose a motley crew for the job of establishing the church. Those disciples made lots of mistakes. They fell out with each other. Paul and Peter had different ideas about the way things should be done. The disciples were not the finished article, but what they had was faith, and they were backed by prayer. Jesus trusted those first disciples to establish the church. It's really hit me in this passage that I'd never seen before. Jesus never established a church whilst he was here. He never showed us how to run church or how things should be done or how people should meet together. That wasn't his role. His role was to show people that he was the God's son and reflect God and through his teachings and through his stories. But it was the disciples' job to establish the church. What a responsibility. But how could they do this? They could do this because Jesus prayed for them and continually prayed for them. God chose those disciples. They belonged to Jesus. And Jesus prayed for their protection. And Jesus now trusts us to continue that same mission. In verse 15, it says, "Father, I don't ask you to take my followers out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one." Jesus does not ask his followers to be removed, but to be kept safe. The actions of Judas show that the conflict the disciples faced was a genuine one. Judas did the will of the devil, and that was sobering evidence of Satan's power. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be watchful. The devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking to devour you." There is a spiritual reality that is as real as the things that we can see and that we can touch. We know that there is evil in our world. We only have to look at the news for that. I'm not one for blaming everything on the devil. I don't trip over and say, "Oh, devil, get behind me." That's not the point. We mustn't see the devil in everything. But we mustn't ignore that spiritual battle either. God created angels, and the Bible tells us that some of those angels rebelled against God, and they were led by the devil. And the Bible refers to those fallen angels as demons. That's a spiritual reality in the world that we live. The devil is not like God, in the sense that God is everywhere. The devil is not. He can only be in one place at one time. But yet we're told to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. And if James 4 tells us to resist the devil, then it means that evil is a real threat to us. The devil and his demons are trying to work against God's purposes. And if we are trying to follow God and doing our very best to believe in him and to make good choices and to follow his spirit and tell other people about our faith, then there is a force that's going to try and work against us as well. And we need to recognize that. There's a force that will try and stop us from being the people that God has called us to be. So when things seem to be working against us, let's look up and remember that God is on our side, that God will come near to us, and that Jesus continually prays for our protection. We are not helpless against the devil. We are not left out in the open as fair game. We are protected and we can be safe. In the most difficult of times, we can run to the Lord and he will protect us. Proverbs 18 tells us God's name is a place of protection. Good people can run there and be safe. When I was about 18 and living at home, we had a couple of visiting preachers come through, and they were talking about praying for God's protection over cars and houses and belongings, and that caused quite a lot of discussion in our household. There was something there that didn't quite sit right. Is that really what God's protection means? And interestingly, shortly after, we were burgled. And I came home at lunchtime from college to find the house ransacked. My parents joked that they weren't sure if they'd actually been in my room because it was always that messy. But I remember my mum saying that they may take my things. We weren't insured, so everything that they took had to be replaced. I remember a stinky old pair of trainers were left by the back door, and my brother's new bright red pair of trainers, which cost him a lot of money, they'd put them on and run off in them. So there was quite a lot of anger in the household, and there was quite a lot of disturbance, if you like, as there would be. But Mum said to me, "They might take my things, but I will not let them take anything else from me. I will not let them affect my faith. I will not let them take my joy. They won't make me become something that God doesn't want me to be." And for us, that sort of settled what protection meant from. What does being a Christian, what does that protect you from? It protects your faith. It keeps you safe. My mum ran to a place of protection. She chose to run to God during a difficult time. She maintained her joy. It wasn't an easy time. We didn't feel particularly safe in our house for a while. But yet, there was that joy, that deep joy that knows no matter what's going on, I am saved. I have faith. Being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, does not protect us from difficult moments in life. It doesn't stop us from becoming ill. It doesn't prevent us from being hurt. We all share the same human experiences. The only difference between our experiences and those who don't follow God is that during our tough times, we have a safe place to run to. And we can take everything to God who loves us and who wants the best for us. That best is a relationship with him. That protection is that safety of our faith. That's what the disciples had. They had a terrible time ahead of them, but yet they were protected because God kept them safe, kept their faith safe, and they were able to establish the church. It's interesting that Tina said earlier about the church being full of people. And I love this image because it shows that the church is the people of God, one with each other, just as Jesus is one with God, in unity, working together. I was at the Barbican last night listening to the Guildhall Orchestra. It's not something I do often, and yet it's a discipline for me to sit and listen. And at one point, as the orchestra were playing in harmony, I just thought, that's it. That's the unity that God wants us to have as a church. They created something beautiful. They too reflected the Creator with that amazing music. But the unity of playing in harmony and achieving something is exactly what God wants for us. Verse 18 says, "I am sending them into the world just as you sent me." The mission of the church is the continuation of the mission of the Lord Jesus. The disciples had received all that God had given them, the words and the glory, but Jesus passed the baton on to them. And that baton is now in our hands. It's been passed through the ages, and we are now the holders. What a responsibility. But Jesus commissioned the disciples to carry on that ministry. He sent them in the same way he was sent by God. It's an incredible inheritance that we have been given. The Bible says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." We were reading in house group this week how Peter was the foundation of the church. Later on in the New Testament, it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone. They're people. It's not a building, but they are people on which the church is built that we now stand in. We will be tested. There is an evil one who wants to devour and destroy and distract. But Jesus is praying for our protection. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, it tells us, living as those available for the service of the gospel. To be a disciple means somebody who embraces and assists in spreading the teachings of another. An active adherent of a movement or a philosophy. For us, to be a disciple is to be a missionary. Matthew 28:19 says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Reminded me of the game Pass the Parcel. Having a young child, I suddenly realized a couple of years ago that now there is a sweet in every layer. I was brought up, you pass the parcel round, and tearing off the newspaper was reward enough when the music stopped. No longer, there has to be a gift all the time. But we are in a game of pass the parcel. When we first believe in God, we are given a gift of life in all its fullness. But you know those children who slowly take the parcel, linger with it, hoping for the music to stop. Don't want to pass it on. It's my turn. We can be a bit like that as Christians. We want to hold it for ourselves. We're not ready to pass it on. But we need to be the child who grabs it, throws it on. We need to pass it on. We need to pass on our faith. Pass it on willingly. When Jesus unveils our eyes, when we see for the first time that God loves us, that amazing feeling, that experience is for our friends, for our families, for our neighbours. We need to pass the parcel. As a small group, we have done a course called Fruitfulness on the Front Line, and I know other small groups are in the middle of that course or have done that course too. If you're in a small group and you are looking for material that will equip you and give you ideas and encourage you about passing on your faith, I can recommend that. Jane Crawford stood here last week talking about stepping into evangelism and how that's available to us. Maybe God is trying to tell us something. Maybe we need to listen. Maybe we need our eyes unveiling and equipping so that we really take on board this mission of telling other people about our faith. Last week in our church, we had the privilege of listening to a young man's story who reflected the saving grace and the glory of our Lord. Matthew told us he was in a desperate place and was on a mission to self-destruct until some Christians talked to him. He came to know Jesus. Those Christians passed the parcel. They passed on the gift. Matthew himself is now passing on the gift. He's telling other people about his faith. He's not the finished article, but none of us are. But he's being obedient, and Jesus is praying for him. He is interceding for him. Prayer is powerful. Talking to God is powerful. Jesus prayed for the disciples, and the church was established. He prays for us right now, interceding at God's side, and the church is continuing. Prayer is powerful. Living this life is not easy. We will struggle because there is an enemy that would be pleased if our faith was ineffectual. We are not alone. We unite and align ourselves with the purposes of God. We stand together, remembering that God has provided us with a safe place. So this time tomorrow, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, and whoever we are with, whatever our challenges might be, whatever joy we might experience. May it be that we are following those first disciples. May it be that we are living for Jesus, who was died and who was raised to life. Amen.